So we'll be in John chapter 13, verses 21 to 28. And as we're all getting there and getting our place in the text, I want you to think about love. What is love? Love is probably, in my opinion anyways, one of the most misunderstood ideas and concepts in our world today. If you read certain types of books, if you listen to certain types of music, even some Christian music, I think radically misunderstands the concept of love. I think basically all of secular music misunderstands the concept of love. I think most Hollywood depictions misunderstand the concept of love. How many of you have watched some type of film where the two main characters, it's like this electrical moment that's between two people, and the romantic sparks begin to fly. There's this warm, fuzzy, lightweight feeling. I'm having a hard time not picturing in my mind, if you, Magnolia really likes Bambi, so we're on a Bambi phase right now. The idea of being Twitterpated, the light floating, walking on the clouds, as Al is explaining the Twitterpation of springtime to Bambi and Thumper and Flower. That's what most depictions of love in our world look like. But biblically, that's not really what love looks like. Love is first and foremost, dear friends, an action. We can say all of the flowery words that we want to, but it's how we act and it's what we do that puts weight behind those words. And that's exactly where we find ourselves in John chapter 13, where Jesus is issuing a command for his people, for his disciples, to love one another. And the reason why he issues that command, as we know from the book of 1 John, that we love because he first loved us. We know what love is because we have seen and we know of the greatest act of love that has ever been displayed. And it was when Jesus went to the cross, when Jesus went and he bled and he died for sinners, people who did not deserve his grace. We've done nothing to merit the favor of God. Will it not suffice that Jesus hung on the bloody cross and died for our sins? Friends, that was the greatest act of love that has ever been portrayed, was when Christ Jesus, the holy, unique, precious Son of God, stepped down from glory, was robed in flesh, lived a righteous and perfect holy life, upholding and fulfilling Deuteronomy 6 perfectly, and then died on a cross in our place. That's the true sign of love. If you want to know what it means to love somebody, look at the life of Christ and look at how Christ loved others and look at how Christ loved his own. And so with that, let's read together verses 21 through 38 of John chapter 13. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Excuse me. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are doing, going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what you need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered him, Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. The main point of what I want you to see from this passage of scripture today is that Christians are to display God-glorifying love. Christians are to display God-glorifying love. And we're going to unpack that and look at that by looking at three scenes that capture what God-glorifying love is. Three scenes that capture what God-glorifying love really is. And before we get to that, let me remind you, the backdrop of what's taking place here, they're still in the upper room. Jesus hasn't instituted the Lord's Supper yet. So they're still in the upper room, and Jesus has just finished washing the feet of his disciples and then explaining to them that as he has washed their feet, so they must wash one another's feet. So that's what's in the backdrop of this whole scene, as Christ now talks about what it means to be loving. And the first scene that we see is the love for the unclean. And we see it in verses 21 to 30. And it's the depiction and the dialogue, not really the dialogue, but the scene of what takes place between Jesus and Judas. And I chose to say the love for the unclean, again, because of the backdrop of John chapter 13, verses 1 to 20. Because Judas had his feet washed by Jesus, just like all of the other disciples. And Jesus, in John chapter 13, refers to Judas as being unclean. When he comes to Peter and washes Peter's feet, and Peter says, Lord, you will never wash my feet. And then Jesus says, you must let me wash you, or you have no part with me. And then Peter, in good Peter fashion, like we talked about last week, says, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. I need a whole bath. And then Jesus explains to Peter, the one who is bathed only needs to wash his feet. You're clean. You're already clean, Peter, but not all of you are clean. And the unclean person that Jesus was referring to was Judas. But even in the midst of all of this, we still see the love that Christ has for even Judas. We see it in the fact that Jesus knelt and tied the towel around his waist and was willing to kneel before the betrayer and wash the betrayer's feet. We see it by the very way the text begins, where it says he was troubled. Did you see verse 21 of chapter 13? After saying these things, after the explanation following the foot washing, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And out of that feeling of trouble, out of that feeling of angst, out of that feeling that he had in the pit of his stomach, he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. There were so many things that undoubtedly were weighing on Christ's mind. Christ knew that he was about to be rejected by God the Father when he went to the cross. Christ knew the brutal beating that he was about to receive when he would be taken out and flogged, and when he would have a crown of thorns thrust upon his head, and when he would have spikes driven through his wrists and his ankles and nailed to the cross and lifted on the cross. Christ knew about the agony of what it would mean to become sin. The Lamb of God, who had known no sin, was about to become sin for us. That was weighing on him heavily. We know this because when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, he begins to sweat drops of blood because of the pressure that he is feeling in his heart and in his life and in his mind. But here too, we see one other thing that's weighing on him is the fact that there is a betrayer, that there is a betrayer in their midst. And I want you to just think about this for a minute. Hopefully all of us have had an experience in our life hopefully it wouldn't be this way, but I'm sure we have all had an experience in our life where there is somebody that we have been sharing the gospel with and showing them love and showing them the love of Jesus. And every step of the way, it's rejection, 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 rejection. And think about how that has made you feel. the uneasiness that we feel when people have the truth of the gospel standing right in front of them and they reject it and they squander it. Now place yourself as a fly on the wall in this situation. Jesus, the Lord of creation, the Son of God, the one who was coming to take away the sins of the world, had Judas at his side. Judas had walked with him and had been with him and had spent much time with him, had been discipled by the Word himself, and yet he was going to reject the Messiah by betraying him. And what did he betray him for? For 30 pieces of silver, for 30 shekels. You know, that's the equivalent of the price of a common slave, according to the book of Deuteronomy. Judas betrayed the master of the universe for the price of a common slave. Yet Jesus displays his own love for him as he gives him and dips the morsel of bread and gives it to him and tells him to do what he came to do it quickly. There's never any spirit of condemnation towards Judas from Jesus. And to me, that is amazing. It's absolutely amazing. But it makes perfect sense because Jesus has already told us in John's gospel that he did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. That condemnation is left to God the Father. And that there will be a day when Jesus will come and he will sit on a throne of condemnation. But the time is not here. And Jesus is displaying a deep and an abiding love for even the unclean person. It's also interesting to me how the disciples ask the question about who the betrayer is and then seem to miss the answer. Did you notice that? So Jesus makes the proclamation. I testify to you, one of you will betray me. And the disciples are all looking around. Me? You? Me? Who is it? And then Peter, you can kind of picture the scene. You know, they're around a table, much like we have up here. They're sitting around a table, reclining at the table. Peter is obviously across the table, and he's motioning to John, the Apostle John, the Gospel writer John, who, that's just so you know, little quick side note. Anytime you see the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved most, that's John's self-reference. He's talking about himself. So John is sitting next to Jesus, and Peter is like, you can almost picture it in your mind. Of him motioning to John to ask Jesus who the betrayer is. So John asks him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus doesn't really hide anything. He doesn't really cloak anything. So look at verse 25. So that disciple, that is John, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? It's a pretty straightforward question. Jesus gives a pretty straightforward answer. Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas. It seems pretty straightforward to me. But then after Judas leaves, did you notice what they said? They're like, well, what was that all about? Well, maybe he was sending, Judas got the money bag, so maybe he's sending Judas out to buy some supplies. Now, no one at the table knew, verse 28, why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast. Or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. The he there is Judas. After receiving the morsel of bread, he left. Here's another reason why I say that Jesus displays a great love towards Judas. Is because when we get to the Garden of Gethsemane, and when Jesus is actually betrayed with the kiss, do you remember what he says to Judas? He calls him friend. He says, do what you came to do, friend. I can't even begin to fathom the heart drop that Judas might have felt, knowing what was about to take place and what was about to happen, and the Messiah calls him friend. Because it's not the desire of Christ that anyone should perish. Christ loves the unclean because it's the unclean that need him. Christ went to those people when he came to earth because they were the ones that need a savior. Doctors don't go to well people. They go to sick people. And we see Jesus' love for the unclean. And friends, that too must be what we do. We must make it our personal aim and our personal mission to be around unclean people, to be around unbelievers, because it's unbelievers that need the truth of the gospel. It's unbelievers that need to hear that Jesus loves them, and that Jesus loves them to the point that he was willing to die on the cross for their sins and to rise from the dead so that they could have eternal life. Remember also that we too, all of us in this room who have accepted Christ as our Savior, we too were once unclean. We too were once far off from God's grace. We too were once in need of a Savior. We too were once passing our days in envy and malice, hating one another. Let me read it to you from Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Friends, we too were all once foolish and enslaved to sin. There was a time in our lives where we were no different than Judas. There was a time in our lives where we too would have betrayed the Messiah for 30 pieces of silver. Yet Christ loved us enough to die on the cross for our sins and to bring us to salvation. Christ loves the unclean, and so must we. So much sweet. And that's the command that Jesus gives. The first scene is the love of the unclean. The second scene is the command to God glorifying love. And we see this in verses 31 to 35. And let's start by talking about the God glorifying. Verses 31 and 32 is why we need to see this as God glorifying love. Verses 31 and 32 says this: when he had gone out, Jesus said, he, that is Judas, after Judas had left, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Two verses and the word glorify is used five times. Five different times we come across that little word. Do you think maybe it's kind of significant if it's used five times in that short span? Probably so. And just like love, I think, is a really misunderstood concept in most Christian circles, I think the concept of glory has almost become like a buzzword in a lot of Christian circles, where people will say glory to God, or want to give God the glory, or glory to God in the highest. We sing about it. We sing about it a lot too, don't we? To God be the glory. Glorify thy name. And even one of my personal favorite hymns of all time, all glory be to Christ. We make this proclamation all the time, but what does this actually mean? The word glory, or to glorify, means to put on display, to put on display, to put the fullness of someone or something on display. What event in history most fully displayed the nature and character of God? The cross of Christ. Because in the cross of Christ, we see God's justice for his glory. We see God's wrath being poured out upon sin. We see God's disposition towards sin and his hatred of sin as he crushes his own son. But in so doing, we also see the mercy of God, that we see the grace of God as he is showing unmerited, undeserved favor to those who would accept Jesus. That's what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. We see the graciousness of God. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We don't get what we deserve because Christ bore our penalty. Christ received what we deserve, which was death and punishment and separation from God the Father. But because Christ bore that for us and in our place, we are able to be forgiven. And we are able to be set free. There is no event in history that greater displays God's nature and character. There is no more God-glorifying event in history than the cross of Calvary. because it is in that moment where we see the greatest acts of God's love, mercy, and grace, and also the greatest acts of his vengeance, justice, wrath, and perfect righteousness. And friends, the reason why this is so significant is because when we fulfill the command to love one another, we too glorify God. When we display the kind of love that Jesus displayed to the clean and to the unclean, we put God's character on display. That's why Jesus goes on to say, this is how they will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another the way that I have loved you. Is everybody familiar with the song? It was originally written, I think, by a Catholic monk in like the 60s, but it's called They Will Know We Are Christians. And it just goes, we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored. And they will know that we are Christians by our love. And that's what the call here in John 13 is. That the world that is dying and going to hell would know that we are the disciples of Christ by the way that we love. And how do we love? We love the way that Jesus loved. We love the way that Christ displayed God's character. We love sacrificially. We love selflessly. We love humbly with hearts of servants who are willing to tie the towel around our waist and kneel before our brothers and sisters in Christ and those who are outside of the sheepfold and wash their feet. That's what Christ's love looks like. And Christ's love is displayed for us when he goes to the cross of Calvary and is willing to lay down his life so that we might be set free from our sins. And that is the type of love that we are to display for others, a love that is sacrificial and humble and the heart of a servant, because that's the kind of love that Jesus showed. And friends, to tie a nice bow around all of this, when we do that, when we accept Christ as our Savior, as he has loved us so greatly to die for us, and then we love one another with that same spirit, we too get the privilege of putting the nature and character of God on display. That's how we glorify God. So when we give God the glory, it has to do with how we act and what we do so that we might display his nature and his character. I love the way that Christ says this too, and he addresses them with a term of endearment and a term of intimacy. He calls them little children. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, I say to you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. Why can they not come? Because only the death of Jesus can satisfy the wrath of God. Their death would not satisfy the wrath of God. They could not follow him to Golgotha's hill. Not only could they not, Jesus already knew that they wouldn't. That the only one who would be there present with him would be John. For John to then entrust the care of Mary to his disciple. They wouldn't follow him, and they didn't follow him. But then he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also must love one another. Friends, if you want to know what it means to love community, if you want to know what it means to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, look at the life of Jesus. Because we are to love the way that Jesus loved. And as I said, sacrificially, humbly, with a heart of care, with a heart of servitude. And in so doing, we glorify God. And this is the call that Jesus has placed on his disciples and that he too has placed on us. And it is a high and noble calling and one that we should fulfill with zeal and with passion. And we should also be filled with hope, knowing that when we fail, because we are going to fail, that Jesus will never stop loving us. And that takes us to scene number three. Christ's love for the unclean, scene number one. Christ's command to love one another, scene number two, and the love for the clean, scene number three, and this exchange between Jesus and Peter. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow afterward. I think there are a couple areas of significance just from reading further in the text that we can draw from that. Two in particular. One, Peter would become a bold and courageous ambassador for Christ. Peter would preach the sermon at Pentecost. Peter would endure massive amounts of persecution. So the fact that he follows in Christ's footsteps of loving one another and displaying God-glorifying love, I think that's one aspect of Peter following Christ. The other, and probably more direct aspect of Peter following Christ, is Peter would one day too be nailed to a cross, upside down, and die a martyr's death for his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. So Peter would one day follow after Christ, but not in this moment. And then Peter said to him, verse 37, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Those of us who have flipped forward and read the end, we know how this turns out. And Jesus even foretells it. Jesus answered him, you will lay down your life for me? You have to wonder, there's a question mark in the English. Greek didn't have punctuation. You have to wonder if that was said with a little bit of irony in Jesus's voice. You're going to lay down your life for me. Really, Peter? I tell you now that before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Jesus already knew that. And we know that that is exactly what happened. We know that after Christ was betrayed, Peter is hanging out in the outer temple, in the outer courts, and he does. He does, in fact, deny Jesus three times. One time even invoking a curse. He's vigorously denying Jesus. So you might be asking yourself, why do I title this section of Scripture, Love for the Clean? Because we also have gone far enough ahead in John's gospel to know that Peter repented. And that as Peter denied Christ three times, Peter also had the opportunity to offer a threefold commitment to loving and feeding the sheep of God. Look at John chapter 21. In verse 15 of John chapter 21, we find this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, after offering a threefold denial, is also given a threefold opportunity of repentance. And the reason why we know this is because, again, earlier in John chapter 13, we already know that Peter is clean. We already know that Peter has believed upon Christ. We already know that Peter is of the sheepfold. We already know that Peter has a share with Jesus. And friends, if you are here today, if you are sitting within the sound of my voice and you have a share with God and you have committed your life to Christ and you have believed and trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you have been sprinkled clean. Praise the Lord for that. And there are going to come times in our life where we are far off like Peter, but God is gracious and Jesus does not stop loving us. Jerry Bridges says it this way, on our best day, we have not earned God's favor. And on our worst day, we have not forfeited God's favor. Jesus loves those of us who are clean. And he brings us in and he surrounds us with people who will be gracious to us and who will call us to repentance and urge us to repentance. The fact here with loving the clean is clean people are still pretty messy. Peter makes that abundantly clear for us, doesn't he? Jesus has already made the proclamation that Peter has been made clean, but his life is still pretty messy because he denies Christ. But that's what it means to be a part of the sheep of Jesus, is that we've been made clean in an eternal perspective, but our lives are still pretty messy and we're working it out. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling in the context of a local church where we're surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who will fulfill the second scene, who will love us. And who will be love us sacrificially and unbiasedly and with the heart of a servant and with a heart of care and kindness. And I want us to end this morning where we began, talking about love. What is God glorifying love? What does it mean to love the unclean and the clean as Christ loved the unclean and the clean? is to live like he did. We display Christ's love when we love with an unbiased, humble, patient, and sacrificial service. That service looks a lot of different ways, from ministering the word to a brother or sister in Christ who is hurting, to praying, to helping a brother or sister weed their flower gardens. And I want to leave you with the words from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you want to know what the true picture of love is, have the person of Christ in your mind and this picture from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 12, verse 27 says this: "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts." And here's where the rubber really meets the road. Paul then says, "And I will show you still a more excellent way." What is that more excellent way? Chapter 13, verse 1, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest is love." The greatest commandment that Christ has issued us, dear friends, is to love one another the way that Christ has loved us, with humble, sacrificial, patient servitude, with kindness and with gentleness, not insisting on our own way, not with pride, but with humility. And may we be a people who demonstrate the love of Jesus and so glorify God by caring for and loving others as we put his character on display in how we love one another and in how we love a dying world that is going to hell. And we do this all to the glory of God alone. Sola Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the call of your holy scriptures to love one another. And I pray that we would do so with passion and with zeal. God, I pray that we would love one another with humble servitude, that we would, that leading with me, cultivating a culture of care by caring for and loving, that we would create here, that we would foster and cultivate a community of loving care for one another and for a community that is dying and going to hell. And God, I pray that we would show an unbiased and humble and patient love to the clean and to the unclean, that we would be willing to get into the messiness of the lives of one another and help them and minister the word to one another, to sharpen one another, to exhort and encourage and challenge one another. And God, I pray that we would do all of this to your glory, that the heart that we hold and the spirit that we hold would be one to put your nature and your character on display so that the world might indeed know that we are disciples of Christ by the love that we have for one another, and that the world might be folded into that. God, the world gets enough of the world, enough worldliness from the world. May people come into the church and experience none of the world and all of you. And God, we pray all of this in the powerful and precious name of Jesus, our King and our Savior. Amen.